Well, who's ready for the word? So good to have you here. I'm ready for the word. We've got this morning we have the right reverend. And the very bald. I think baldness goes with spirituality, doesn't it, Gareth? Double portion. We got Gareth sharing the word, so why don't we give a huge shout out? Come on, as he comes and takes the platform.
We're already going the bald jokes, come on. You know the story of Elisha, double portion, it goes hand in hand, right? Isn't that right, Joe? Joe and Lynn's folks. Lynn was one of my Bible college lecturers. What a treat. All right. First of all, I just want to say thank you to the worship team. How awesome was that? Yeah. Thank you, guys. Thank you. And also the guys at the back coming in early. I know you guys rehearse. You guys work hard. And coming in midweek, all for us to lead us into the presence of the Lord. Word says that he's enthroned in the praises of his people. How good is that? How blessed are we here at Bay City Church? All right, you guys ready for the word? All right, let's pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this time right now. We set this aside for you, Lord Jesus. We want to hear from you. We thank you for your word. We thank you you've given us your word. And right now, Holy Spirit, as our honored guest here, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, it's all about you. It always has been Jesus. And we just pray, God, that you would manifest your presence in this place through revelation. Speak to your people. And I pray that every person here today hears directly from you. You speak to their hearts, Lord God. Thank you that your word says it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which is set forth to do. In Jesus' wonderful name. I really believe that God is taking us into a new season. A new season of faith and expectation. I personally feel God's calling me into a new depth of prayer. All of these things are not natural for me. I'm a man of faith. I got faith. But I like to keep my hand on the wheel. Pastor Andrew here, different story. Right? Like, he'll just let Jesus drive. He'll have his feet on the dash. He'll be looking the view out the window, enjoying the ride. Me, I keep grabbing the wheel, trying to change the radio and yelling at the kids in the back, getting hit in the back of the head with the football, like, stuff like that, right? Story. It's not natural, but I pray, I believe, and I work it out. But I really feel that God, he's been preparing us the last few months, and he's getting ready to send us into a whole new season. I've been praying about this, and the verses that came to me, before I get to my scripture today, James 5, verse 16, this is the epistle of James, who's writing to the persecuted diaspora of Christians, and he is finishing his epistle by saying, in verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James gives us Elijah as an example of a man who has crazy faith, prays, and believes. Now, I'm a big fan of Elijah. So much so, I actually named one of my kids after him. Did I tell you guys we're having another kid? You guys know that, yeah? Yeah, another one. Praise the Lord. That's it. Thank you, God. That's 5, the biblical number of grace, because we certainly need it. Praise the Lord. And plus 2 parents make 7, the Bible number for perfection. Praise the Lord. The quiver. I'm a Bible geek. Excuse me. All right. Now, James, who's in the New Testament, New Covenant, I should say, sorry. New Covenant uses an Old Covenant example. Now, the principles in the New Covenant, As soon as I say new, it goes into Testament. New covenant, meaning the veil in the temple has been torn. Holy Spirit has been poured out. Sin has been dealt with. And our relationship with God has been restored. So us here today who live in the new covenant, we're in a better position because we have total access to God, not from anything we've done, everything he's done on the cross. Holy Spirit is with us now. See, in the old covenant, God would sovereignly manifest his presence with people, through people, at certain periods. But in the new covenant, he's with us in the body of Christ. Now that Holy Spirit is here, we are as close to God as we're ever going to be. He is right here. You know, like when we pass and we go to heaven, we're no closer to God than we are right here today in this room because Holy Spirit is here with us. Right? Now, the principles in the Old and the New Covenant are the same, but our access to God has radically changed. But James chooses Elijah, who lived and operated in the Old Covenant. So, I want to have a look at Elijah today. You guys with me? Yeah. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Kings, chapter 17. Now, in the Jewish tradition, looking forward to the Messianic age was always associated with the return of Elijah. Now, Malachi writing 300 years after Elijah's time, roughly 300 years, he actually prophesied that the Lord would send Elijah before the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Messiah. It says in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 4, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, this prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus confirms this in Matthew 11, where he says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." And he also says in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus answered and said, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." And then in verse 13, he says, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke of John the Baptist." Elijah was so embedded in the Israelite psyche that they, even at the time of Jesus, some thought he was Elijah. When Jesus said, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, some, because he'd already been executed by then. Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah the prophet. Yet, the Bible says that Elijah had a nature like ours. He was a man like us. He was a person like you and me. He was just a bloke. I love his name. I named one of my kids about it. Elijah, the actual name Elijah. Eli is short for the God's title Elohim. Right? In the first three verses, let's just kind of have a brain speed up for a second. The Hebrews don't have the concept of the Trinity as we do. Yet, Moses, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he kicks off in Genesis, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right? Now, keep in mind, we understand Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, "And the earth was void and formless, and the Spirit hovered." Holy Spirit. Verse 3, "And the Word said," the Word of God, Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the first three verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Isn't it funny? It's the first verse. You go right to the last verse of Genesis, Revelations, and it says, "And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Did you guys ever cheat at school when you had to read a book for the assignment? You just read the beginning and the end and kind of filled in all the stuff in the middle? You can do that with the Bible, and it works. In the beginning, God. Last verse, "And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. In the beginning, God. That word God in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. It's actually a title. It's the name of God, Elohim, and it's actually a plural. Moses decides to use a plural. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Eli, Jah, Jehovah, is a name of God. So the name Elijah is saying Jehovah is the Elohim. And just keep that in mind, because we'll get back to that later. Now, Elijah, not my son, the original Elijah, right? lived during the reign of Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his son Ahaziah. And this was from about 870 through to 840 BC, give or take. Now, he impacted Israelite culture like no other. He dominated Israelite thinking for centuries after, even to the modern era for Jews today. His prophetic ministry and his miraculous, crazy, if you've read it, miracles, emphasized a total and unconditional loyalty to God that was required by Israel. He was consumed with holy indignation at the sight of idolatry and injustice, and Elijah becomes God's instrument of judgment upon the nation that was just drowning at the time in idolatry. All right, he was opposed to the standards that were accepted in the kingdom at the time, and yet alone he makes a stand. He was God's instrument of judgment. Now, 1 Kings, the book of Kings. Now, the book of Kings, originally Kings 1 and Kings 2 were one book, and it's chronicled the history of the kings carrying on from the age of Israel. Now, just a quick background of this passage we're up to, because we're up to the 17th chapter. Ahab is the king of Israel. Now, this guy, he thought he was real smart trying to establish trade connections with all his neighbors, all right? And so he was making friends and connections with people that he really shouldn't have been doing if you follow what God had for him. Now, in that as well, the Tyre and Sidon were quite an influential nation in the region at the time. And so he actually ends up marrying the daughter of King Ethabad, whose name was Jezebel. Now, she was an ardent adherer to Baal worship, as the whole Phoenicians, Sidonese, and Tyre Empire were. And he actually established centers of Baal worship in Jerusalem and in Jezreel, which is not going to work well for God's chosen people. And he thought it was okay to partake in all the faiths of all the neighbors. So he would partake in Baal worship and also the worship of Astoreth, the Phoenician god. And as you can imagine, this didn't go well between him and God. It says here in verse 1 of this chapter. Now, this is where Elijah turns up in the narrative. And Elijah the Tishbite. Tishbe is a town in the region of Gilead, which is about 130 kilometers east of Samaria, which is the northern capital. All right. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." You can just see in this verse, you can see a snippet of where he gets his boldness from. He's standing before the king. Now, today, if we go and offend someone in a public office, we might get a lawsuit, maybe. Back then, they just kill them. They just execute them. They just make the call. There's no judicial system. They just kill them. Yet, this guy's standing, most probably in the king's palace in Samaria, because remember, by this stage, the kingdom's split. So the southern kingdom of Judah is ruled out of Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom's ruled out of Samaria. He's standing before the king, but yet he says, "As the Lord God lives before whom I stand." One man before the king with God makes the majority. "Before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, the thing that he prays for and God works through him is to stop the rain, which is amazing because this king is worshipping Baal, and the Baal worshippers believe that Baal controls the weather. And he's just walked in there and pulled the plug. Now, James does say that a fervent and effective prayer of the righteous availeth much. Now, this is part of Elijah's calling. If you want to go outside and start praying to shift weather patterns and slow down global warming and all those sort of things, you go for it. But this was actually tied up in God's plan for him at the time. You know what I'm saying? All right. Now, this Elijah's prophecy and judgment is believed we said that Baal controls the rain. Verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying," verse 3, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." So if we're assuming he's in the palace of the king in Samaria, he's just sent him 130 kilometers east to the end of the Jordan River to basically a creek in a valley and asked him to hide there. Now, Cherith means separation. Okay, verse 4. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. Now, he's just prayed in a drought. As far as for an agricultural-based community, that's devastation. 3 years of it. The crops are failing. It's affecting the economy. The economy is going into extreme recession. People are getting laid off. People are now starving. But God's like, it's okay. I got you, Elijah. I got you. I got you. See, we can be in the midst of some crazy economic turmoil, and God's got us. God will provide for us. But where that provision comes from and how he does that might not be what we expect. So the word of the Lord has come to Elijah. Now, a lot of you there are holding the word of the Lord in your hand. The word of the Lord has come to Elijah and has sent him right out of town, told him to wait there. And then he says, drink from the brook, and the ravens will bring you food. Now, what's interesting here is ravens in other parts of the Bible depict death and decay. And yet, something totally unexpected is the method from which God is now going to provide for him. Now, whether they're just bringing him meat from carcasses, like they've been picking on, whatever it is, where it's coming from, they're nicking it from the McDonald's patties out the back door. I don't know where it's coming from, right? They're getting the meat, and it's coming to him. Yet a raven. In verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. He did. He went and did as the word of the Lord said. Now, this here is how to live by the power of faith. Now, we're subject to our economy and the natural laws of the world, right? Yet, by faith, you position yourself through obedience into God's economy, where there is no lack. But how we receive that depends on whether or not we are willing to believe and to act in such a way to position us. Now, obedience. Our obedience to the word will position us to receive from God, and faith will unlock that power. But obedience has to come from faith. Doesn't really work if you go faith from obedience, because if you've got obedience with no faith, you're doing it in your own strength, and that just becomes works. But when you've got faith and you work out on that, you position yourself in God's economy. You're positioning yourself to receive. You're not doing, and God's like, well, because you've done that, I'll give. God always wants to give to you. God always wants to provide for you. But it's how you receive it. Now, belief and faith are two different things. Belief is like a psychological acknowledgement of the fact. And that's where it stays. You can believe in anything you want. Doesn't mean it's going to change anything. Faith transcends belief, in that faith demands an action. Faith, Dr. Ian Yeagleman, I love his definition. He says that faith is you doing everything God said to do, and believing that he will do everything he said he'll do. Right? Faith requires a response. It requires an action. It's where you work out, you outwork what it is that you believe. You believe enough to step out. Right? James also says we can't be just doers of the word. We can't just be, hearers of the word. We must be doers. Verse 122 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Paul writes in his epistle to the Romans. Now, he's actually quoting from Habakkuk in chapter 2. He says, for it is in righteousness of God it is revealed that from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. Sometimes what you see is not always how it is with God, right? Now, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. Sight tells us what the facts are in that very moment. That's it. But faith aligns us with God's purpose. All right? Now, verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. He's in the middle of economic catastrophe. He's obeyed the word of God, acted out in faith, and now he's getting steak sandwiches and spring water twice a day. I could do that. That'd be all right. Verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, although he's living in the provision of God, he's still in the natural environment and they're in a drought. And he prayed that drought in. So that's now, that this season of provision has come to an end. You see, God may have blessed you with a great job and you might lose that job. Does that mean God's taking his hand off you? No. See, the current season of provision might come to an end. Doesn't mean God's taking his hand off you. He said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Your situation might not be what you want it to be. It might totally fall apart. This guy, he's out in he's getting miraculous. They're dropping off Happy Meals to him every morning. But all of a sudden, his esky is dried up. All of a sudden. Now, he prayed that it wouldn't rain. He's walking in answered prayer right now. Okay? The stream's dried up. Now, what does he do? Word of the Lord. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. All right, now this verse, when you dig into it, it kind of it doesn't make a lot of sense. Let me go this way. Arise, go to Zarephath. All right, I nicked a map offline. Can I just put that on, Siobhan? And I was really tech savvy and drew some circles on it. You're going to love this. Oh, the other one's got, okay, that's Israel. Yay, look at that, look at that. I did that myself. How, come on. All right. I found the little drawing app and did that. No help from my kids, all right? Okay, so see the blue here, right? Blue's Jerusalem. It's kingdom split, yellow's Samaria. Green is the brook Cherith. So he's already in Samaria, and God sends him right out there. Now check this. I want you to go to Zarephath because I've commanded a widow there. Do you see the red at the top? That's Zarephath. It's like, yo, Elijah, I hope you got a spare pair of shoes. All right? So he sends him all the way up there. Like, what's God, what are you thinking? Not only that, that's up in Sidon at that time. That's modern-day Lebanon, but that's Sidon. That's the enemy's territory. Okay, so Zarephath is a Syrophoenician city. Okay, the widow isn't an Israelite. She's Sidonese. Okay, she's probably a Baal worshipper. And God's like, I want you to... And not only that, he then says he's commanded the widow. So Elijah's probably sitting there thinking, but at the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord doesn't always make sense, okay? But God says, Isaiah quotes God, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. Now, I've been wrestling with the Lord long enough that when he says his thoughts are higher than mine, there's a big gap between my thoughts and his thoughts. There's a big gap. And in that gap, I don't get it gap, okay? But he's God. He created this whole thing. He knows stuff I don't know, okay? And he's got a long track record of coming through for me, okay? God has never let me down. And I'll say that to my last dying breath. I've let him down momentarily daily, okay? I pray, I believe. It doesn't always pan out how I pray and how I believe, but somehow I always get along in the end. All right, God always gets me across the line. We always make it. There's an old saying, as a Christian, you can't lose with the stuff you use. All right, when all else fails, Jesus doesn't. All right, so there goes Elijah up to Zarephath. All right, now, a widow. It doesn't say a woman, it says a widow. So the Bible's implying that there's a particular status with this woman. Now, obviously her husband has died. When the Bible... expresses that, it's basically saying this woman's in some extreme hardship. It was an extremely patriarchal society, and the men pretty much controlled all the resource and the ability to gain more resource. So when, like, for instance, even in Israel, the widow of Nain, how that son passed away, that's because if you haven't got a husband, your son's your next bet. If you haven't got a son, you're out on the streets begging. Okay? So this woman's in dire straits. That's why it's saying that she is a widow. Just ponder that for a moment. God sent Elijah out in the middle of absolute nowhere, or up north, to an enemy state, to a woman who's in financial distress. I've commanded her to provide for you. His ways are higher. Now, verse 10. Now, Elijah knows that God's ways are higher, and it says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He's being obedient in faith. And when he came to the gates of the city, indeed a widow was there getting sticks. And he called out to her and said, please. Actually, I reckon he has a real blokey voice. I reckon he's got a beard. He's probably wearing a flannel, a couple of desert boots. He walks in the door. He says, please, bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. I've tried to dig into the scripture and find out why it specifies cup. No idea. Can't find it. If you figure that one out for me, let me know. I don't know why that's... Okay. Verse 11, and as she was going to get it, he called to her. So she turned around, she's walking away, and then he goes, oh, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Bring me a bun. Now, how weird would it have been for Elijah to go to a woman who's in trouble financially? Now, check this out, right? Just jump over to the next verse, 13. Oh, sorry, no, 12, was it? So she said, as the Lord your God lives, she's acknowledging his God. Now, God did command her. Possibly he spoke to her. Doesn't actually say that in the scripture, but he very well may have. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little jar of oil, a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself, that me and my son may eat and die. Now, I come across a YouTube video that had the widow Zarephath kind of looking like Audrey Hepburn with a little scarf over her thing. She's like, no. She's like famine. So if this is your last meal and you're going to die, like World Vision is trying to get you sponsorship, all right? Like she's in really bad state right now, okay? She would be extremely malnourished. She's on a deathbed. She's going to die, right? This is her last meal. She's got no other way. In her mind, there's no other way to get more provision. How strange would it have been for Elijah to go up to her and ask her to give? Now, not only that, the ministry has just arrived. The ministry has just arrived to this widow. I used to look after a community care out in the West, right? And I used to have these people that call me up literally daily asking me for stuff. Just get. In some parts of the community, there's very much a what's in it for me mentality. Like, what can I have? What can I have? What can you give me? What can you give me? And it's very much an idea. And it is our responsibility. And I'll open this up from, you know, some things that Jesus says. When the ministry arrives, the general notion is, what can they give me? What can I get from them? Do you see where I'm going with this? The ministry arrives in Zarephath and says, I need you to give me this. Back the front. Now, God's commanded the widow to provide for Elijah. Elijah's been commanded to get from the widow. This widow needed to give. God knew that this widow needed to give. Possibly this woman called out to the Lord and asked the God, the real God of heaven and earth, to come and help her. He may have heard that. I'm speculating because it doesn't mention that in scripture. He sent Elijah that far north to help her out. Her act of obedience in that she actually goes home. And Elijah says to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said. Make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me. And afterwards, some for yourself and your son. There was fear in her. Fear is the opposite to faith. Yet, she was obedient. She had enough faith in her heart to be obedient and do as the word of the Lord said. The word of the Lord was being passed to her through Elijah. She chose to receive it in faith and act out. She overcame that fear and enacted the principle of the first fruits. You see, she enacted that. Malachi 3:10, bring the tithes into the storehouse, the tenth, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord. See if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. She positioned herself in God's economy by giving. There was no way in the natural that she was going to get out of this herself. Right? She decided to listen to the word of God and respond in faith. And she shifted her and her son into God's economy. And then it says in verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain. Skipping ahead, it says in 15, so she went away and did according to the word of God that was delivered through Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Not only her, her son, her whole family, her household, the relatives came over. They all ate bread because she responded in faith to the word of the Lord. There is a principle in the kingdom, the tithes and offerings. Now, I can't stand here and tell you it's a law. It's not a law, but it's a principle whether you choose to enact it or not, right? The Bible says, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Bring it into the storehouse, and God's actually said, I will throw that out to you. I'll give you one example. When I had my fourth kid, I needed another car. So I couldn't fit them all in one car. I didn't have the money for a car. We're simple. I work and she looks after the kids, Lou. I needed X dollars to get an 8-seater van. I didn't have that money. So I said, you know what, Lord, if you said test me, I tested him. You know what I did? I paid the tithe in advance. That's all I could do. I had enough money. That was 10% of what I needed to buy the car. I reversed tithes. I kid you not, within a month it turned up. Just thing. Praise the Lord. God is, now, I'm not saying that's going to happen straight away for you guys because you guys have got your own work with the Lord. But God is faithful to his word. All right? I really want to encourage you guys. Faith. Faith requires actions. Be obedient to his word. God will always back his word. If everyone could stand right now, let me pray with you. Sorry, I blew my time budget again. Just got excited there for a second. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Father, for everything you're doing in the lives of our people here today. Thank you that you know every single one of them individually and that you love them so much. And you've got the most amazing plan, purpose in store for them. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you get a hold of their hearts. Lift their eyes to you, Jesus. That they would hear your word, receive your word, have faith in your word, and act out your word. Live it out. Walk it out in their lives and receive everything you have for them. Healing, provision, relationships, Father. I just thank you in advance for your blessing today. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Just stay with your eyes closed just for a moment longer. Right across this place. You know, like Gareth just spoke about. You know, everything in the kingdom of God takes a step of faith. Not just blessing. But if you're in this place today and you're brutally honest with yourself, and I want you to be selfish for just a moment. Be selfish. Just think about yourself. I say that because one day you'll stand before God. And really, the person next to you, this moment won't matter. The reality is, every single one of us on this earth have to give an account for our lives before God. And here on earth, we've got a time. We've got a moment in time. And we've been given that option for us to choose Christ, choose what he's done for us, that he died on the cross for us personally. We accept that revelation. We accept that decision. We make a decision to accept Christ. We step forward and our whole life, including our eternity, changes from that one decision and step of faith. And if you've never prayed that prayer, and I want you to be honest with yourself, because the only person you're lying to in this room is yourself. Be honest with yourself. If there's any doubt in you about whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to right now, I want to give you an opportunity to change that. What we're going to do right now, we're going to pray a prayer right across this place. I'm going to ask believers and Christians to pray, all of us to pray. And if you're praying this for the first time or as a rededication, pray it with sincerity. Dear Lord Jesus, I accept you today as my personal Lord and Savior. I accept that you died on the cross for me, that you laid down your life for me. I repent today of all my sin and all my wrongdoing. And I receive today your gift of grace and your gift of mercy. And I accept today that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I am a Christian, which means Christ in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Every eye closed, moment longer. You prayed that prayer as a rededication or first time. Come on, just slip your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to, we're going to talk to you after the service. We want to identify. Great. Someone over there. Come on, keep your hand up if that's you. Raise your hand. Anyone else? Awesome. I want to give the Lord a hand for a decision today. That lovely lady, we're going to get someone to chat with you afterwards. You may be seated. What a great word, Gareth. Brilliant.